Merry Pentecost, good morning to you. If you take out your Bibles this morning and turn to Ephesians chapter 4 as we continue to talk about the things of our theme this year, walking worthy of our calling. You know, most of us have seen that time-lapse video, or if you haven't, you can go online and see it today, of the little fella that starts out there as a caterpillar, and he's going across a leaf, and he's taking his time. For every step of the way is a long distance for him, and he's wiggling along, and he begins to devour that leaf over a period of time, and he looks kind of silly, and he looks kind of awkward as he labors there over that short distance, which to him is a long way. And when he goes about 2 inches in length, he takes a break from stuffing himself, and he finds a protective branch and rigs a system up, a silk thread by which it fastens his tail to the branch. And once secured, the little caterpillar begins to contort its body, gyrating in various curious ways, you recall. And at first, it's not clear what's happening, and then suddenly, the outer skin of this worm seems to unzip, revealing the inner workings, if you will, of the outer skin of his worm, and it unzips, revealing a green chrysalis within. Minutes later, the molten image done there is turns into a green pod that becomes motionless for 14 days. It's up there. It's not on my screen. But nothing seems to be happening to it for a while. And then about the 12th day, the walls of the thing begin to become greenish. And the cocoon becomes transparent, and for the first time we see that something different is happening inside. But it's not until a day or two later that we see the full story is told as we begin once again to see the little creature begin to struggle to push his way out of this shell that he's within, of this miniature incubator, if you will, as he cracks it open. And he's pushing himself, and he's possibly it seems impossible from this small pod to become the monarch butterfly. And it's wet, and it's trembling, and it's dark, and it takes a few minutes for him to unfold himself, opening his collapsed wings for the first time. It forces them outward to their full capacity, spreading patterns of color and beautiful symmetry that have been painted on the canvas of his wings. And then this ex-earthbound caterpillar seizes the wind and lifts off, delicately, you've seen, managing the currents of the wind like a poet. It's a wonder of God's world, this drastic transformation that takes place where there was once an ugly, cumbersome grub laboring to get to the next leaf, and then now it has this magnificent resemblance there that it takes on this beautiful, beautiful creature. And we almost can't take our eyes off it as it flits and flutters from flower to flower. And what would it be like to be that butterfly, to be that caterpillar, to go through those changes, those amazing changes, to be changed from the slow-moving treadmill existence to what seems so wonderful and so magnificent. To conquer for us a cycle of sinning with the accompanying accusations of Satan so that you experience ever-lengthening periods of time freed from sin to become so much more than you once were from the extraordinary inner work of the Spirit through the Word of God. You know, the Bible says that this miraculous inside-out kind of experience that we labor through is referred to as a metamorphosis or a description there of how God works through His Word, works through the Holy Spirit to change us, and it comes from within and it's exhibited on the outside. The Bible calls it, in the Greek, metamorphosis, the word that comes down to us. And the root word of this is the word morphu, which means form or nature, and it refers to the real inner essence of a person or a thing. It says if the word was applied to you, it would describe the real you, the true nature, who you are, and how that works its way outward to your behavior. The Bible says a true Christian will undergo a metamorphosis, a change, a renovation of our values, the imprints of Christ's character on our inner world. This change is from the inside out, I suggest to you. The speed of this internal overhaul will vary from person to person. For some, it takes a matter of years. For others, it takes a multitude of years. Some feel such a change in a matter of days and months. But it's because of their attention to the Word. The Spirit-wrought change is a fundamental, so axiomatic to the Christianity that it's not only expected to see someone transformed from the moment they become a Christian to something extraordinary and something wonderful through a lifetime of experiences. It's not only axiomatic, but it's expected and it's commanded that we do that. And thus our walk into that life. What is more, change that radical on the inside inevitably shows itself on our behavior on the outside. You thought of it that way? There is a kind of system interface between my inner world and my chosen action. So much so that the Bible says that on judgment day that I will stand before God and I will be judged by the outward behavior that I have experienced in life, determining my eternal destiny. Romans 2 verse 6 says that when your turn comes to stand before the Almighty Living God, that He will render to each one according to his works. The evidence that we are truly born again will be demonstrated in a most obvious way, an irrefutable way of what we did and what we didn't do. Why? Because your deeds are signed of what fills your heart. Jesus told a bunch of spiritual posers that a tree is known by its fruits in Matthew chapter 12, verse 33 through 34. And he added that the outward overflow of the heart is what is spoken. He says either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by its fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I can fake my true identity for a while. I really can. You can too. You can fake who you are for a while. But in time, I will leak out what's really inside. So the change God brings about in us is pervasive and common to every true believer. You know, there's even an entire book in the New Testament. We read from it this morning at the table from 1 John there. And, you know, the premise is what it takes to be a true believer. And it shows the kind of behavior that you'll have if you're a true believer. And there are 11 some different things that the book of 1 John talks about. And if time in another lesson, it could be spoken of in detail. But for instance, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3 there, 1 John chapter 2 verse 3, says that hereby we know that we know Him. You know, that's interesting. Someone says, I know the Bible. I know about God. I was reading interestingly about, is in a book from some lectures some people went to this week, and somebody brought me a copy of it. Cameron brought me a copy of it. And it was talking about how people were interested. This fellow was going to teach a whole quarter on God. Maybe think maybe he used the same book y'all are doing on Wednesday night. And so he had people sign up for it. And people said, what is it exactly you're going to fill the time with when you study about God?
I mean, if you talk about a quarter on baptism or a quarter on authority, then people go, oh, that's what you're going to spend your time on. But to spend the whole time in a quarter like you're doing on Wednesday nights to talk about the nature of God, to talk about God Himself, why, how can we do that? Well, let me tell you something. There's the difference between knowing God in an intellectual capacity where you know the things and attributes of God and truly knowing God. And that's what this says. By this we know that we have come to know Him. What's the measure of that perception if we keep His commandments? Whoever says, I know Him, but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. There is a new norm in the lives of believers that they obey God. Then there's 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5 and 6, where there he says, by this we may know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which He walked. Real Christians ought to walk like Jesus. Talk about walking worthy of your calling. That's what it's all about. To walk worthy like Jesus. Just like Jesus. So that when people see us, they're drawn. They're drawn to Jesus. And then 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 says, if anyone loves the world and the love of the Father is not in him, is a direct contrast to that. 1 John chapter 3 verse 9 and 10, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he is born of God. By this it is evident that we are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And the list can go on in this book, presenting link after link of the true inside that shows on the outside. But there is one part of this entire study that just stops me in my tracks. Would you like to know what it is? I don't measure up all the time. You can hear these evidences in 1 John and go away thinking, wow, I've got to be perfect. If you're born again, if you're a Christian, he says, you don't see it at all. But we know that's not the truth of ourselves. I know it's not true of me. I'm far from perfect. I sin daily. You sin daily. So what might hit you in the face as it does me is this. That's the transformation I'm supposed to be. But what's wrong with me? You say. I know whom I have believed in, and I am convinced He's able to guard that which I've entrusted to Him against that day. But I fail so much. What's wrong with me? I'm supposed to be a butterfly. I'm supposed to fly. Then why am I still crawling? I'm supposed to be soaring above, flittering from flower to flower in God's grace, but I'm crawling on the leaf still. I want you to glimpse with me into what our elders have tried to tell us this year in Ephesians chapter 4. At the all-important point where the rubber meets the road. Walking worthy, he goes on to say in these verses, is the necessity for the inside out change. We've examined what we have, what we are being changed into. We saw the inner power of the fuel that lasts and how we keep one another going. And today we're going to talk about how we get plugged into that power, my dear friends. And we are going to put everything we've learned so far into motion so that we can experience more victories than defeats as we become more like our Savior in our walk. Alright? Want to do that with me?
First of all, keep your eye on the target. Christ's likeness. Look at verse 17, the new man. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind." I'm in Ephesians 4. Verse 18, "having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to the lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ." You know, growing up playing sports, they always told me, like I didn't get it, "Keep your eye on the ball." What ball? "Keep your eye on the ball." My mama said, "Keep your eye on the ball." My dad would say, "Son, the ball's over here." And those of you who have yet to take me golfing, because I know you'll say, "Keep your eye on the ball." I always lift my head. I can't keep my eye on the ball.
Keeping our eye on the ball, keeping our head down. In Ephesians 4, 17 through 20, Paul tells us there's a target. Verse 17 issues a blunt command, followed by an explanation. "Therefore, I say this and testify to the Lord, you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk." Gentiles is a general word referring to pagans, to the lost world. Paul is saying this. Your life must no longer resemble those who are still in their sin and without God. What do you think they look like? Verse 18, "they are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, and because of the hardness in their hearts. They are callous, they have given themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with desire for more and more." But that's not how you learned about the Messiah. The description here pictures inadequacy to rightly perceive and respond to the truth about God. You see, left to ourselves, we give ourselves to empty pursuits. Really? Futility of the thought. Futility. Just the thought of the word is obscene. To think of the word futility makes me want to regurgitate my spiritual being. It denotes failure. It denotes emptiness. Sinking deeper into sin. Paul says, that's not the way you learned of it in Messiah. Keep your eye on the target. Becoming like Christ is your calling, your purpose for breathing, your reason for living. It's Jesus. Everything else, my brethren, is secondary. Let's look at another. Cut all your ties to your former life. Verse 22. That you put off concerning the former conduct or lives, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Verse 21 says, you were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. The phrase "put off" describes a decisive moment. Not a gradual decision, folks. This is not a negotiation. This is the end. The verb literally means to strip off, as you would filthy clothing. In this verse, what is removed and laid aside is your old self, the you that you were before Christ became infused in your life through your obedience. Paul says, get those old ways of meeting your needs, those old habits that mark your Christless days off your back and out of your life. Throw it away. Cut the root.
Don't go to those websites anymore. Don't go to those magazines anymore. Don't go to those places anymore. Don't hang out with those same people anymore. Don't do the things you were doing that were wrong anymore. Those things are dead to you.
Oh, no, I still got... I like... Oh, but that... No. It's dead.
One of the greatest men of his day, I've written on Augustine about 425 A.D. Not all right. What theologian type fella is, but he related his conversion after he'd been baptized into Christ, the whole thing, you understand. Before his conversion, he had a mistress named Claudia. Shortly after he became a Christian, Claudia saw him on the street of the city and said, "Augustine, Augustine," she cried to her old lover. Augustine paid no heed. "Augustine, Augustine," she cried out. And again, she said, "It's Claudia." "But it's no longer Augustine," he replied. And he continued on his way. That's what Ephesians 4, verse 22 says. That you put off concerning your former conduct. Your name is different. Excuse me if I got too loud. But you're different. It may cause some pain to break ties with old friends that will ruin your faith. It may bug you to stop doing some of the things that you used to provide temporary pleasure. You want to plug into the power for real, lasting change. You know what you got to do first? You got to stop your double life. You know it. No more straddling the fence. Make a decision right now that cuts the ties and links you to the ways that are Christ, not in Christ. You gotta cut it. If you're not willing to cut it, don't stay long for it to be baptized. And then three, be renewed in your mind, verse 23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That is in present tense. Notice that? It means it's ongoing, it's a progressive shift, and it's happening in the capacity of your mind. It's spiritually discerning the options and decisions for which we face every moment. What's it say? Renewed in the spirit of your minds. Being renewed in the spirit of your mind means a new, never-before way of thinking is taking root. The spirit of your mind is something like the ability to sense the dirt hidden in the idea or opportunity before it attaches itself to my life. Ooh, I'm dirty! Shake it off. It means, like Romans 12:2 says, when it commands, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." This mind renewal is a deep spiritual change in how the mind assesses and values things. I don't value the same in this walk. You know what it's like? It's like an early warning system. Does that sound like an early warning system? The kind of spiritual filter. Stopping temptation that used to fly under the radar to get me. But now I've got a better radar. So how does this fine-tuning of the mind to spiritual realities take place? How does it work? I'll tell you. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Turn there for a moment with me. 2 Corinthians
2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. It offers a parallel verse that shows us something. But we all, with unveiled face, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, as being transformed into the same image, for glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of our Lord.
What do you mean? Well, you remember when Moses went up to the mountain? You remember when he went up there and he saw, in a sense, the majesty and glory of God as God revealed himself in some way or whatever, and his face did shine just incredibly so that when he came down the mountain, the people said, "We don't want to see that." Can you imagine seeing something magnificent? Somehow, that your face shone so much, everybody said, "Put a veil over your face." They did not want to speak to God as Moses had. But you see now, my friend, what does this veil say? You have an unveiled face. You behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord. You, Christian, hold in the mirror. Look at yourself through the Word of God. You don't have a veil. But can you see the glory of God? Reflecting. For this comes from the Lord. Some transformation language is a similar that we read in Romans 12 and Ephesians 4, describing the progressive interchange. It's degree by degree. Same goal as before. The true Christians take on the image of Christ in their lives. So how can this happen for me? Pay careful attention to the wording. And we all, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. We become what we constantly behold. Did you get that?
What do you look at the most? You become that. You know, that show, that show. Gotta watch that show.
That book, I gotta read that book, that whole series. It's this thick, and then another one's this thick, and it's a big, takes so many hours to watch it, I don't know what it is.
And there's nothing wrong with books and literature and television and all that. But are you becoming the mirror image of the Lord? Are you becoming filth? If I give my time to gazing intently at the television, I will adopt the ways and words of what I see. And if I look deeply into the glory of God, my mind will be programmed to take on the mind of Christ. Friends and brethren, where is the primary place where I can see the glory of God? Where? In the book. Psalm 119:11 says, "I have stored your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." And it's a whole bunch of terabytes worth. Not mega. Not giga. It's a bunch of them that you can store in your mind. And your mind will be sensitized. Let me call this guy Leroy. Leroy told of how the Word worked in his life. As a new Christian, he was reading through Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. It says, "But now is the time to get rid of anger and rage and malice, malicious behavior, slander and dirty language." And Leroy said, "I tried to slide past it, but he kept bringing me back to those words, get rid of anger, out of violent temper. Whenever it flared, I'd haul up and bash my fist into the nearest door. Even though I'd bloody my knuckles, I'd bash it anyway. I couldn't seem to stop. Yet here was God's word saying, get rid of anger. So I made a covenant with God. I promised Him I was going to work on it. My first step was to memorize this verse and review it daily. I prayed and asked the Lord to bring this verse to my mind whenever I might be tempted to lose my temper. And I asked my wife to pray for me and remind me of this verse if she saw me failing in my promise to God. So Colossians 3 verse 8 became a part of my life and gradually removed that sin from me. You see, friends, you like a good steak or whatever meat if you're on something else. And you put it in this marination, you marinate it. You got all sorts of flavors in there. And you let it soak in. And it gets into the inner fibers of that juicy meat. Maybe you then put it on the grill. But it's gotten inside. It's enthused it. When I marinate my mind in God's will and truth, I am imputing eternal truth that changes my thinking and makes me sensitive in my mind to detect even the smallest amounts of dirt in what I'm facing. Keep your eye on the target. Cut ties with your pre-Christian past. Be renewed in your mind. And if you'll give me time for one more, put on the new you. Verse 24. And that you put on the new man, which are created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. In verse 22, we're urged to shed the old clothes of our former way of life, our former walk. And now the Holy Spirit instructs us to put on something brand new, created by God to fit you perfectly. But with the likeness to God in true righteousness and holiness. Oh, don't you like when you get that new suit and it fits perfectly? Right? Maybe it's been tailored and it fits just you. And then in a week it doesn't fit anymore. But you remember when you put that tie on for the first time or that thingamajig ladies, whatever you want to put on. And it was special. As Paul wrote in Galatians 2 verse 20, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's a perfect fit. It's Christ's life that should be obvious in how I do my job. It's Christ's life that should be obvious in how I treat my spouse and how I live out my singleness and how I live as a parent. How you respond is about how you think, how you feel will find its reference point in the new clothing that's on you as you are in the image of God. This is who you are from now on. Your essential identity, your new way of walking. I love how the Message paraphrases this. From now on, think of it this way. Sin speaks a dead language that means nothing to you. God speaks your mother's tongue, and you hang on every word. You are dead to sin, alive to God. That's what Jesus did. That means you must not give sin a vote in the way you conduct your lives. Don't give it the time of day. Don't even run little errands that are connected to that old way of life. Throw yourselves wholeheartedly and full time. Remember, you've been raised from the dead into God's way of doing things. Sin can't tell you how to live. After all, you're not living under the old tyranny any longer. You're living in the freedom of God. Kind of interesting way to read. Brethren, one day it will all be over. And I will truly be like Him. I will see Him as He is. A lady named Ruth saw a sign along a strip of highway that she would like carved into her gravestone. It read, "End of construction. Thank you for your patience." Meanwhile, this work in progress needs intentional, deliberate focus on the target that drives the passion to become like Christ. This means stripping away the world from my life, having my mind renewed by God's Word, and purposely living out my new identity in Christ as I walk worthy of my calling. Take out your psalm books and turn to the song of invitation. Maybe you've not walked in the way that you should walk today. And you, Christian, have got to make the change in your life and determine what you're going to do differently. But if you've not been baptized into Christ, then you're outside of Christ with no hope, no spiritual blessings. You are not chosen, adopted child of God, accepted, redeemed, forgiven, and you do not have a heavenly inheritance. We want you to have that. That's what Ephesians 1, verse 1 through 13 talks about, the spiritual blessings that come in Christ. Once you have those spiritual blessings that come in Christ and begin to grow in you and crystallize and formalize and metamorphorize, you will find yourself in a clearer and clearer image of the glory of God. Someday, your construction will end. The new road will be open to go through.
Help me, Spencer.